You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we're going through the book of Genesis. When we left off, Joseph's brothers conspired against him to slay him. Reuben sought to save him, and they threw him in a pit, and Reuben left off. And then Judah suggested when the Midianite traders came by, the Ishmaelite traders came by, that they sell him and not just leave him in the pit to die, and that way they would gain something from his disappearance and they would not have to shed any blood. Reuben, in chapter 37 and verse 29, he returns to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes because his brother was gone, and he returned to his brother and said, "The child is not, and I wither, and I don't know which way to go." And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this, and we know not whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it, and he said, "It is my son's coat, and evil beasts has devoured him. And Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." And thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him in Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again, conceived and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of Yahuwah, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go unto my brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." So, you know, what we see here is we see the law before it was written. That's right. And that's what I see from the beginning of the scripture. Because the law said that if your brother dies, you're supposed to take his wife and his family. And if he hasn't borne seed, you know, if he hasn't borne a son, that you're supposed to raise up a son to him in his stead. Okay, the reality is it's still your son. Say if you're the brother who has to take your brother's wife, it's still your son. You just have to, you know, raise him up in the spirit of your brother or whatever. You know, I mean, I don't really quite get the point there, but the point is that even though you take your brother's wife, she's your wife now, and the son is still your son. But it's an act of obedience to the law. And so we see the law here supposedly before Moses gave it in the wilderness. So we see that the law was given way, way before. Okay, we're talking about the law, how it was before Moses wrote it. We had the law. We had the law from the beginning. Moses hadn't appeared on the scene yet. We see that the children of Israel are just starting to get to Egypt, because what the beginning of that story is how Joseph is taken captive by his brothers and sold into slavery. But we see a hint of the law here, and we see hints of the law that was later codified or written down by Moses. But the law existed from the beginning. That's what we've been finding out through this study in Genesis. So Judah said to Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. That is codified in the law. If a man died and he left a wife, his brother was supposed to take her to wife. There's no ifs, ands, exceptions, or whatever. You know, and perhaps we should jump forward here. Let me mark this so we can come back to it. If you'll entertain me for a minute, what are we looking for? We're looking for the New Testament reference where the Sadducees came to Yahshua, and they said there was a man who had, there was a woman who had seven husbands, seven brothers. The first brother died, and then the second brother took her to wife, and he died, and likewise all seven brothers had the same wife, and they said, therefore... These tricky Sadducees. Yes, very tricky. They said, therefore, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, here's the perfect opportunity for Yahshua to say anything about marriage he wants. But I'd have been more concerned. You know, it's kind of, like I said, it's very, those tricky Sadducees, how clever. You know, I'd have been more concerned about the wife being a black widow, you know, killing all her husbands. Something's wrong there if she goes through seven brothers and they all die. And finally, you know, but they're concerned not about why all these brothers are dying from having the same wife, but, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And, you know, he could have commented on the law here. And so this was the law, because it was written in the law. And, you know, that's another thing that we look at the difference today when a woman is widowed in the church. Usually she is just abandoned because the church doesn't believe in God's law. They believe that they're free from the law. And there's nothing good about the law. I mean, there's a few laws that they still like, you know, like thou shalt not commit adultery with my wife. That's the law they like. And, oh, the corporate church especially likes the law that you have to give them 10% of everything you earn. They like that one because they've got buildings and pensions and medical plans and cars and houses. And, you know, they got a lot of stuff to upkeep. It's a very expensive operation having a corporate church with property that they're holding in trust for the state and all. That's a very expensive venture. So they like that tithing law. But when it comes to practical laws like this, who cares, you know? We're free from that. We're free from the law. The law was nailed to the cross in that case. But we're selective about which laws are nailed to the cross. But I guess this must be one that was nailed to the cross, that if a woman is widowed, you know, that she should be taken by the brother to be a wife. And, you know, that was the Heavenly Father's plan. He didn't want the widow out there. You know, how long is it appropriate to wait after your husband dies before you know, some people say, well, you know, at least a year you should wait. But, you know, the Heavenly Father's plan was bam, immediately, you know, you were placed in a family immediately. And there's no exceptions in the law either, because Yeshua could have taken this opportunity to say that, oh yeah, well, that doesn't apply anymore. But he didn't say that doesn't apply anymore. And he says, he could have said, well, you know, he could have added a clause, which was not added, says, well, if the brother's already married, he can't take his brother's wife, because that would be taking a second wife. But the law allowed for the Hebrews, the Israelites, to take a second wife. It's obviously demonstrated over and over and over throughout the scripture. But he didn't make a comment then. He had the opportunity. But the law here, you know, what we see is the law and what is appropriate. I've recently lost a wife and a child. And how long should I wait? Is it inappropriate for me to seek another wife? Well, according to the law, I could have several lives. So if I lost one, I'd still have one or two or however many I had. But I don't have, you know, any more wives living with me right now than the one that I lost. So right now I have no wives. But how long is it appropriate to wait? No, immediately. The law provided for a widow to be taken care of immediately. So it's not inappropriate for a man to seek another wife or a wife to seek another man if she is widowed. A lot of that goes to romance and the worship of the spouse. You know, that's wrong too, because you're idolizing, you're making an object of worship out of your spouse. But that's what romance is all about. It's about worshiping the opposite sex, worshiping the relationship between men and women. For instance, my wife died in June, my late wife, and she's dead, and I'm still alive. And yes, I loved her. You know, she loved me, and we looked forward to having a wonderful life together, you know, and with all of the blessings that our Heavenly Father would bless us with. But she's gone. So, you know, my time of mourning was short, and I'm ready to move on. I didn't worship her. She wasn't a goddess. She was a woman. You know, she has gone on to be with the Father. It's not sacrilegious to look for another wife, even though it's just like, 3 months later? And yeah, I'm looking for another wife. How about that? And it's like only 3 months later, June, July, August, September, October. Well, actually, it's 4 months later. And I don't consider it sacrilegious because I didn't worship my wife. She wasn't a goddess. I did not embrace romance. It doesn't mean that I couldn't be kind to my wife and treat her well. I think everything that's good in romance already pre-existed Rome. It's just that romance is so much more. But anyway, all that from the law. And so anyway, we see the law here. And Judah said unto Onan, go unto my brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to her, to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his own. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. Well, she became his wife. It would have really been his son. Who else would have raised the boy? But it was just the act of disobedience. Now, I remember there was a nun teaching once, and I don't, you know, because I had spent a few years in Catholic schools. I remember a teaching once about, this was about masturbation, the M word. And they brought up the scripture. That's funny to me now that I think about it. Yeah, they use this as an example of what will happen to you, you know, if you engage in masturbation. And they're telling this to young boys, all these young boys that think they're going to die, you know, if they have a dream that dreams the wrong way or whatever, or they spill their seed on the ground. But anyway, that's just, you know, how people get carried away and how people will twist the word of God for their own personal agenda. So Onan knew that the seed should not be his own. So it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled a seed on the ground. So he withdrew, he spilled a seed on the ground because he didn't want her to get pregnant, basically. And the thing which he did displeased Yahuwah, wherefore he slew him also. So see, you get the drift of what the nun was trying to teach the young boys. Anyway, that's twisting the word for her own agenda. No, the disobedience was in this man not being willing to follow the law, the rules, to raise up seed to his brother. But everything would have still been the same as if it's his own seed, and it is his own seed, and it's his own son, and it's his wife. But it was just the disobedience in his mind that he did not want to raise up seed to his brother. So Yahuwah slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also till Shelah, my son, be grown. Okay, yeah. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted when he went up unto the sheep shears and to Timnah. and his friend Hira the Adalanite, and was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law go up to Timnah to shear the sheep." So Judah was afraid because he had two sons die, and he was kind of afraid to send another boy into this wife. And that goes back to the story of the the Sadducees with Yahshua, you know, tempting him, saying about the seven brothers and how each one died. They should have been more concerned with all these brothers dying than whose wife she would be in the resurrection. Okay, let's see, trying to pick this up here. Chapter 38, verse 10. He slew him also, and then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown." For he said, "Blessed peradventure he die also, and his brethren, as his brethren did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and went up to his sheep shears in Timnah. And he and his friend Hira the Adullamite, and it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep." And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way. So obviously we got something going on here. Here's a girl. She has no seed. Two of her husbands dies. One died because, you know, for whatever reason, because he was evil. And then her brother, his brother, Judah's other son, goes into her and he spills his seed on the ground in disobedience. And he dies also. And Judah does not want to send his third son in because he's afraid, you know, which that might be kind of a natural thing. But there's still the law. And that's what we're talking about here. The law. They had a law. And we know that this was an act of obedience that Judah sent his other son in as the law commanded. And he was disobedient and he was slain. And now Judah's being disobedient because he tells the girl to wait. And let's see what's going on here. Okay, I gotta go into a break here. So I'll be back in a few minutes.